Yes, so as mentioned earlier, today we're going to be focusing on the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation that God brings to the world through Israel. And so this Advent season, we're going to be looking at Jesus as through the lens of the Old Testament. So looking at the prophecies through the Old Testament that point to Jesus, as Joel and Emily pointed out. Seeing Jesus in Genesis and in Isaiah and throughout other prophecies in the Old Testament. And so, as we see, God's word, from the beginning to the end, is all about Jesus. He was prophesied thousands and thousands of years before arriving on the scene as an infant. And so there's this story that I read last week that I'd like to share with you guys. So Jess and Spencer like to celebrate their birthdays in exhilarating fashion. They go skydiving, they go hiking the tallest mountains, and this past August, they went cave exploring through the Darby Ice Cave and Wind Cave in the Tetons. And this shouldn't have been problematic for a very experienced couple who had done their research several weeks before they went out exploring these caves. And so the day arrived where they're going to go through this exploration. And so they drop their one-year-old daughter off at Jess's mom's house. And as any experienced adventurer does, said, "Hey, if you don't hear from us by midnight, call somebody and let them know so that they can find us." And so they made their way into the mouth of the cave, and they get to their first dropping point. And once they cross this point, there is no return. They will have to exit through the wind cave on the other side. And so they made the leap. Well, they rappelled down. They made the leap down this 40-foot drop over this ice cliff. Once they went down from this drop, like I said, there's just no return. And so they made it to the bottom, and they're exploring, they're looking around, and there's a beautiful shimmering of ice on the walls everywhere. The frozen air was refreshing compared to the warm August heat outside of the cave. After 5 hours of hiking through this frozen cave, Jess and Spencer were wet from wading through puddles of water and wet from water dripping on their heads. And the cold air added to the chill. The exploration should have lasted about 5 hours, and Jess started getting nervous that they hadn't seen any light yet. So concern started going through her mind of missing a turn and being on the wrong path. There were dozens of offshoots from the path that they should have been on, and so there was a high possibility that they missed where they were supposed to be. So they finally made their way to this cavern, which was an opening about 50 feet. And at the top of this cavern, a waterfall poured through, leaving a large puddle at their feet. And so Spencer and Jess looked around the room for an exit point. Jess saw a 4-foot rope that was hanging about 10 feet up in the air. And so figuring that this was the way out, they went for it. So Jess stood on Spencer's shoulders and trying to grab a hold of this rope, but the rope was really wet and slippery and cold, and she found it was nearly impossible to grab onto. And so they tried and they tried and tried, and hours went by and they kept trying, and so exhausted, they took a break. They were freezing cold, and so they decided to build a fire with whatever they had on them. And so trying to stay warm, they burnt all of the non-essentials. They burnt their wallets, their knee pads, even snipped dry hair and tried to light that on fire. But it didn't do them much good because any body heat that they could create was instantly whisked away by the cold air. They were trying to grab for this rope for 6 hours, and so defeated, they sat. It was 6 a.m. the next day, and so Jess was hopeful her mom had called for help by this point. And putting together another burst of energy, they decided to try this yet again. And it finally worked. Finally worked. Jess made it up to the next level, was able to put a pulley system together to get Spencer up these 15 feet. And so they were finally there. And when they got up to this next level, there's this big waterfall, and they realize that they're just at another dead end. So they had to free climb up a significant amount to get to what they would think would be the next level. And so Jess tried first, and she ended up falling off 15 feet when her body slammed onto this boulder down below. Spencer then pointed his flashlight at the top of the waterfall, and then he looked and he turned to Jess, and Jess had never seen such bleakness in his eyes. Jess knew without asking that there was no way out. And so by this point, their teeth were shattering and Jess's body was shaking violently from the cold. "We're not going to make it," she thought. And then her mind went to her daughter, "Aurora, I'm sorry." Jess then heard voices. Was she losing her mind? Spencer started shouting back at the noises immediately, and so Jess started violently blowing her whistle as loud as she could. And all of a sudden, lights from flashlights filled the previously pitch-black cavern below. They had found us. Search and rescue helped them rappel back down to that 50-foot cave below. You see, they had been on the right track, but the heightened water levels had made their exit point submerged underwater. And so after 33 hours, the rescuers led Jess and Spencer the rest of the way out to safety. They hiked to the trailhead where their families were waiting anxiously for them, and they broke out with singing "Happy Birthday" to Spencer. So Jess and Spencer's story is a dynamic one, from threat of losing their lives to great joy. And there's a gospel parallel that shines through in this story, one that we'll walk through looking at Old Testament prophecy of the anticipated Savior. Israel, much like Jess and Spencer, had traveled to a hopeless spot and were in serious danger. Serious danger that they had tried on their own terms to escape, but were incapable of loosening the grip of impending death without outside help. Spencer and Jess could only hope that their mom had called the right person to come and save them. And God's chosen people could only hope that their father would send the right person to come and save them. Israel was walking in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death, which is the first point of today, is that there must be darkness. There must be darkness. So there is a reason for this blind walk, which is explained in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, like Emily and Joel pointed out. And so in Genesis 3, we call this the Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel written in Scripture. And it says this, Genesis 3, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, because you have tempted mankind to fall into sinfulness,' God says, 'Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers.'" And you ready? This is it. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And so the Proto-Evangelium reveals the cosmic struggle between man and serpent. Because the serpent strove to tear apart every good thing that God had made, the serpent is cursed above all other animals, forced to eat dust, which is a sign of humiliation. And we're able to read between the lines here in this story, realizing that, yeah, there's a healthy fear of snakes that people feel. But there is also a talking snake in this story, which happens never, right? So something bigger is happening here between humanity and this beast. God alludes to in Genesis 3:15 that he will put enmity, a cosmic struggle between man and the woman, between his offspring and hers. Because the original human beings fell into temptation, there must be darkness. Because the original human beings fell into temptation, there must be darkness. Because our ancestors, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, chose the knowledge of good and evil, there must be darkness. And this darkness is expressed through the woman's descendants being bruised by the serpent's descendants. When Cassie Bernal of Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, was asked if she believed in God, the gun her classmate was holding to her head would have been sufficient to give pause for thought. She uttered a confident yes, and the gunshot echoed through the halls of every school in the country. The heel strike of the evil ones sometimes targets individuals, and the blow can kill. Cassie Bernal's story captures our attention for many reasons, and the chief of which is perhaps that it's so unusual for someone in our country to die for their faith. We easily forget about the thousands upon thousands of martyrs for the faith throughout the world in each generation, as individuals become targets of the mortal blows of the serpent's seed. And we feel the bruise brought on by the curse. Because of the fall, there must be darkness. And it's even easier to see, so Cassie is a story on an individual level, but it's easier to see this get played out on a social level in society. You see slavery, abortion, genocide. Every time a snake bites, literally and metaphorically, we are reminded of the enmity that God has put between us and the serpent, a battle between good and evil. And so likewise, when we see a serpent licking the dust, we are reminded that this struggle will not last for forever. The serpent doesn't win. The war will be real, and there are going to be many casualties on both sides. But those who walk in the darkness of the war will see a great light. This first gospel proclamation proclaims that God's people will finally triumph over the serpent. All of God's people will triumph. The seed of the woman is a collective noun indicating a corporate victory. All of us, all of those who proclaim their faith in Jesus will see victory, and they will see light. However, like Jess and Spencer, if left to ourselves, we can't win this war. We need outside help. This crushing blow to the head of the enemy can only come through the promised Savior, the one whose arrival is being proclaimed from the beginning of time. And for those who trust this Savior, they will join in on the final victory. This promised Savior is fundamental to the hope that we have, that is woven into the fabric of the gospel. And so throughout this narrative of Israel waiting for their promised Messiah, they are filled with hope. Hope that one day someone could come and crush the head of the serpent. Littered throughout the course of the Old Testament is corruption and death. The darkness of Cain murdering Abel, the darkness of Jacob's daughter Dinah being raped, the nation of Israel enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and the downward spiraling cycle of Israel throughout the era of the judges. And that list can go on and on and on and on and on. And the darkness continues in the anticipation of the Messiah. And so now that we've established this darkness, this proto-evangelium leads us to the second point of the morning, which is there must be light. There must be light. The first time the gospel is given to us comes immediately after the fall of mankind. And I think that's worth pausing and considering. It wasn't years and years after the first sin that God finally decided to give humanity a way out. It was instantaneous that God offers a way to redeem his newly broken creatures. It's in chapter 3, verse 6 that Eve takes a bite of the first fruit. And then in verse 12, Adam and Eve tell God what they have done. And in verse 15, God says, I'm going to provide a way out. So we turn our backs on God, and a moment later, he tells us that he is going to provide the outside help that we need. Put another way, we sin against God, and a moment later, he promises to sacrifice his only son to right our wrongs. God, we praise you. We praise you for your mercy and for your swift forgiveness. God, in the moment you found out about our fallenness, you offered us Jesus. What love is that? That's nothing that the world has ever seen before. God, your mercy is stronger than darkness, and so we thank you, Father. We are undeserving of the grace that you so promptly handed to us in our moment of brokenness. We praise you, Father. Amen. Because of this promise from God himself, that he will raise someone up to crush the head of the serpent, we know that there one day must be a light that shines through the darkness, causing much joy. And so God communicates a fuller picture to us, the one who will crush the head of the serpent, through the prophet Isaiah. Right? So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is good. This is good. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 says this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and for forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. And this great light, this mighty God that will bring hope for the elect, will not come as a bloodthirsty warrior ready to smash the opposition, crushing the head of the serpent. No, this mighty God will come as a beacon of light in the form of an infant, a child, a son that is given. And this humble child will be the one who ushers in peace to mankind. And that is how he will crush the head of the serpent. It is in this promised birth of the Messiah that the hope of all mankind rests on. And when I say all mankind, I still do mean today. There were only 33 years in all of the world's existence that did not pray Revelation 22:20, Lord, come quickly. Before Jesus was born, Israel prayed for the arrival of their Savior, waiting in hope. Then he came to the world, rejoiced in the answer to prayer that had been prayed for 4,000 years. People from all walks of life responded to this greatly awaited Savior and came to worship this child. And kind of as a side note, last week Pastor Derek is in Acts 16, and you see here that Lydia, this wealthy woman who had all of this money, came together with this blue-collar jailer and came together with this demon-possessed girl. And it's the gospel that brings all three of these people together. It's only the gospel that breaks all of these societal boundaries that we set up. And so Jesus was doing this as an infant too, right? When he was born, you had kings and you had wise men coming together with blue-collar shepherds, joining in communion and worshiping God together. This is our Savior who brings all sorts of people together to worship him. And so throughout Jesus' 33 years on earth, the prayer, "Lord, come," ceased. And the elect worshiped him face to face, bowing at his feet, confessing him as Christ. Jesus was then crucified, died, and then was raised again from the dead, defeating the serpent, crushing his head in that process. And when he ascended into heaven, the prayer began again, "Lord, come quickly," which has been all of creation's prayer for the past 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, the one born as a great light shining into the shadows of a dark world. Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in Genesis 3, the one who crushed the serpent's head. Jesus is the Messiah prophesied as our living hope, the one we cast our lives onto, putting our eternal salvation into his hands. For it's only great light if you choose to repent and put your faith in this Savior who was prophesied thousands of years before his arrival to accomplish the perfect will of the Father. And so 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ won decisive victory over Satan through his death and resurrection. Yet we still do see stories of how Satan gets victory, right? Death is all around us. The church is still persecuted by those doing the will of the serpent. According to Open Door in 2018, 245 million Christians were victims of serious persecution. 4,305 Christians were martyred in 2018. And so you can't look at those numbers and say Satan has been thoroughly defeated. And so there's this existential already, but not yet happening, right? There's this already, but not yet going on. The defeat of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ is already complete. Jesus defeated Satan through his death and resurrection, and he continues to defeat Satan through the lives of believers who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transformed into the kingdom of light. And there's this not yet aspect of it. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," because when Christ returns, he will have Satan bound in a pit and eventually thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus here will thoroughly defeat Satan. And this will be the end of any sway Satan has in this world. And this is when all things will be made right. Revelation 21 verse 4 explains, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And we can speak from experience that this isn't where we currently are, because there is still death and mourning, there's still crying, and there is still very much so pain. The devil is destined for eternal destruction, even though he now assaults the people of God. While we must be aware of this threat, we must never fear him, right? We must never fear him if we are in Christ. Moreover, the Lord calls us to fight against the devil through prayer and through evangelism. So pray today for the defeat of Satan in the world and in the church. And so there must be light. And this light gives us hope. The hope of Israel for the Messiah and the Christian hope for the coming again of Christ in final victory. There is a great hope in this Messiah prophesied. And those who put their hope in him will not be overcome by death. And so I want to encourage our hope in Jesus this morning. For those who have yet to put their hope in Jesus, look at how God revealed his will in Genesis 4,000 years before Jesus was born. Look at how God more explicitly revealed what would happen in Isaiah 740 years before Jesus was born, and how Jesus fulfilled such a large and specific prophecy There's reason to put your hope in him if you haven't already. For those who have put your hope in Jesus, we have a different story. We have lives that can be at peace because of what Jesus has done. We are called into a life that shines light into a dark world. And so Jesus, like the Christ candle at our Christmas Eve service, he is the beacon. He is the beginning of light. And Jesus has commissioned us. He has initiated this chain reaction that fills up a house full, like his kingdom, right? And he has given us that opportunity to carry Christ's light out into a dark world. And so this is how we combat Satan, through being light in a dark world, through living committed lives to Jesus. And so renew your hope in him. Push out the darkness in your own life so that you can shine brighter into your community, so that you can shine brighter into your family. It means loosening your grip on the unnecessary so that you can tighten your grip on the hope of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will bring to mind quickly what that thing that you are holding too tightly onto is, that thing that pulls you away from putting all of your hope in Jesus. And because of the darkness, right? Because of the darkness, there must be light because of God's promise way back in Genesis and reiterated time and time again throughout the Old Testament. And there must be light in your own life if you are committed to following Jesus. You can't be a committed follower of Jesus and be darkness. Recommit yourself to the light. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul exhorts, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And I want to lead you in the same way as Paul. Each person here who calls Jesus King was once in darkness, but now you are light. So live it out, right? Put action to your faith and walk as children of light. So to that end, as sort of like a call to action, you should have a piece of pink paper. Does anybody not have a piece of pink paper? Does anybody not have a piece of pink paper? So Abby doesn't have a piece of pink, and Clint. So yeah, Noah, can you pass those around? So everybody should have this piece of pink paper. And Sammy, if you can go to the next slide. On that piece of paper, I would like you to write a hope-filled prayer, whether that be a prayer of celebration in the hope that you have, or a prayer asking God to replace your fear, your doubt, whatever that might be for you, with the hope of Jesus. And so this is something that we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. So whenever you come in, make sure you have a piece of paper, because we're going to be writing a hope-filled prayer, or a prayer for peace, or a celebration of peace and joy and love. Right? So this week we're focusing on hope. So, So after you've written your prayer, I have some examples up here for you. Lord, I praise you for being my hope in whatever situation. Through hope in Jesus, I've been set free from this. Jesus, help me release this so that my hope in you can increase. So write out your hope-filled prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to just take them up whenever you've written it out. Just take it up and place it in this manger. You can, and then we're going to hang them back in the narthex, and so people can pray for those things. You're welcome to put your name on it. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want people to pray for you by name, put your name on it. So write your prayer. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to just play through a song as you guys write your prayers and drop them in the manger.